Okay, good morning. Do not ask any young person what they think of Martin Luther King. It's a holiday. They don't care whose it is. It's a holiday, and that's it. So that's what tomorrow's going to be. Let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer, you've made it through the weather to get here, and so please be in the power of His Spirit that all that is done will be glorifying to Him. It's not just a matter of being here, singing, giving, listening, or taking note, whatever. It's a matter of doing these things in the power of His Spirit. This morning in our first class, we studied the imperative mood. The imperative mood is so misunderstood by a multitude of people, including pastors. The imperative mood has nothing to do with reality. Imperative mood does not even have anything to do with possibility. Just because something's in the imperative mood in the New Testament doesn't even mean you can do them. Doesn't mean you will do them. The imperative mood is simply stated to give us, this is what God desires. And so now we have to figure out, how can I do it? And that's why in Galatians chapter 3 gave to us the power, God the Holy Spirit. So it is in the power of the Spirit that any of these imperatives become an issue to us. So let's begin this morning with a word of prayer that all that we do will be glorifying to Him and glorifying to His Son. Let's pray. How grateful we are, Heavenly Father, for the freedom we enjoy in this country, the freedom that we enjoy to come and to worship with other believers as we see fit in the Word of God. And Father, we're very thankful to the military forces that provide this freedom and have provided it for the duration. And as long as we have it, it is our desire to use this freedom to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In His precious name we pray. Amen. Ryan?
All right, would you all please in song number one? In the hymnals, we're going to be singing song number one is Holy, Holy, Holy.
The title of our message this morning will be The Ministry of the Trinity, so we might as well be oriented to the Trinity.
Early in the morning.
that hymn was written in 1826. And it's still sung most to the churches. I wonder how many of the praise songs are going to be sung 100 years from now. And I still say that if the church is still in existence, that they'll be singing Holy, Holy, Holy. What a marvelous hymn. We studied a little bit of that this morning, where the command is, be holy as I am holy. Who among you can be holy as God is holy? Put your hand down, James. It's just one of those things where we have to understand the imperative mood, where it's impossible. And unless we're empowered by the Holy Spirit and trusting Him to do these things. Okay, let's talk about some prayer and some prayer requests. But before I do that, last Sunday, I guess it was, John Harvey was not here. And he was doing something really wonderful. Where were you last Sunday? You were what? Some older woman.
My mother is 97 years old.
Wow, that's outstanding. And she still lets him in to come in the door. That's pretty good. So, that's wonderful. Let's talk about prayer. First of all, how's Thomas?
Great,
good.
I haven't seen him since Friday.
Well, how do you know he's doing great, Mom? You haven't seen him since Friday.
This morning.
I know.
Very few words. He's like, yep. So he had a lot of friends celebrating birthdays, so they just took a little road trip.
That's wonderful.
Yeah, he's doing the college thing.
I like your opening word. He's doing great. He's thankful.
He's traveling back home tomorrow. Maybe give him a prayer. He's right in his car. Older car.
Well, we'll continue being in prayer.
But I do have a prayer request for a friend.
Good.
A friend of a friend. His name is Wade Livingston. He was cycling and got hit by a car.
Ooh.
He's in the ICU. As of Thursday, he's on a ventilator, and he's blinking his eyes. That's all that is.
Where does he live?
I don't know that either. Oh, he lives in Frisco? Oh,
okay. Frisco, okay.
Yeah, because he's a mutual friend. I met him in California.
And his first name was?
Wade Livingston. Okay. Yeah.
You're in prayer for him and his family. About how old is Wade?
He's probably in his mid-50s, I bet.
Children?
That I don't know.
Okay.
Yeah.
Well, we should be in prayer for Wade. God's will be done in his life. Very good. Any other prayer requests? Yes, Martha?
Thank you all so much for helping to pray for John, our neighbor.
Yes.
Fantastic. They've given him a single help yet.
Yeah,
but he's doing great.
Wow. Very good. I'll tell you what, this group is a powerful prayer group. I guarantee you. Yes?
I have a praise report that Dennis brought him to the doctor, and he has a clear bill of health.
Dennis was his son-in-law. We've been in prayer for Dennis for a long time. He started off with kidney cancer.
And okay. So every 6 months, and now it went to a year. So his yearly checkup, everything is good. So.
Okay. Very good. Let's continue being in prayer for Dennis. Yes, sir.
I have a praise. I'm 59 years old tomorrow, 1 year before I become a senior citizen.
According to our grandma.
You're old at 60. And on February 26th, we'd like to invite everybody over to our house for a hymn sing. I've heard hymn sing.
Hymn sing, all right.
And that'll be on the church internet. Judith's going to be in charge of that.
So. Okay. Now, that's February?
Friday the
26th. And am I allowed to sing?
Yeah.
Oh, boy. They're not coming, but I'll be there.
We'll be on the website, but we thought we'd do a taco bar, so we'll have a list of things we need people to bring. And
wonderful. That'd be fun. I used to do that every Sunday night when I was growing up. After a Sunday night. I love Sunday night class. I wish we had it here. Just more relaxed and more singing. And then we'd all go over to someone's house and sing around the piano and eat donuts. And I'm just not a big donut fan, but it was just a lot of fun. So thank you very much. You are not a nice person. Yes.
Prayer request. This is another family that we've known for years and years. I don't know if I'd asked for prayer for them before. The Johnson family, they live in Tulsa. He is 49 or 50 years old, was diagnosed a year ago with ALS. They have a 10th grade son and an 8th grade daughter. And he had a construction business. He's now in a wheelchair most of the time. There he's been gradually selling off the business. But they're strong Christians that know God's in control. But some ongoing prayer for them as he continues to deteriorate.
We'll be in prayer. Thank you very much for the Johnsons. Let's see. Speaking about Oklahoma, we got some people here from Oklahoma. Glad to have y'all. Where's your wife? She with the kids?
I think they're helping with the
Well, we're glad to have y'all here. Very good. Yes, sir.
I was on the way to Bullet Trap last Friday. Stopped in the Whataburger two doors down. And met a fellow there that across the aisle from me that was having some lunch there. And he said, what do you think about the debates? And I said, well, you know, what do you think?
So what do you think?
We got into conversation and I joined him in some conversation. He's a Christian. He's had some personal problems. His name is Terry.
Terry.
And I told him I'll put him on our prayer list.
Absolutely. Put him on our prayer list. Very good. Got a witness wherever we are. Yes.
Got two prayer supporters and one prayer request. First one, thank you for praying for me and my words. It does get better.
Good.
It turns from stress to comical things now. I'm dealing better with it, but I'm still in and out, so please pray for me.
Good.
Second is, there's a girl that I asked for the prayer, Alina. She does get better. The other day, her rabbit died, and her mother thought that she killed it, but eventually there was a proof that she finally told the truth. She's been adopted from Russia and got overstimulated in the United States because they don't have stimulant over there.
Yeah.
You know, in the development, so she's 18 years old, but her development is about 12 years old. And then she's seeing the effect why everybody else in her class graduated, move on, and she's still there, and that's when it started coming about on the problem. So please continue to pray for Alina. Yeah.
Very good.
She's a sweet girl, but she's got a little messed up.
Thank you for sharing all of that. Very good.
And the last one is actually my father, my biological father. I love him, but neither he and I are perfect, and we're not on the wavelength that we could communicate. It's been several years now, and it's just getting worse to the point where my stepmother doesn't even take my call anymore. So I don't know what to do. Just
pray for wisdom. Very good. Pray for wisdom. Any other prayer requests? Yes, Gigi.
Thank you for prayers. My daughter friended me on Facebook for many, many years.
Some of you will appreciate that. Some of you will. That's powerful, and Gigi, we're thankful to God. Very good. Very good. And any other prayer requests? The Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. Gracious giver is defined as one who has personally believed in Jesus Christ by faith alone in Christ alone, but also knows how to be filled with the Spirit by faith. Faith in the Holy Spirit gives the Spirit that ability to lead and guide in regard to what to do with our finances. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the prayer for the offertory. Heavenly Father, while the gospel is free, it cost Jesus Christ his life on the cross, but it's free to us. The Word of God is free. But getting these things out, having a place to assemble, these things are not free. And so, Father, we thank you for the offerings that you give to us through the members. And we pray now that you receive the offerings that we're about to give, and that you'll continue to use these offerings to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen.
you should know. Number one, it's too high for me. Number two is I was going to sing it last Sunday when I felt better. But you know what? It's not about the ability to sing. This song has some great words about Calvary's love. Now, I'm not 59. I'm not as old as Brian. But even if I were, I'd still try to sing this. Because it's talking about this. Calvary's love is like an ark of peace and safety. And it's, I love these words. Through the hours of all the ages, those tired of sailing on their own finally rest inside the shadow cast by Calvary's love across the souls. It's too late to have him Lord. So.
Say something to the young people that are here this morning. If you don't have anything to do that Friday night, the 24th, 26th, I really invite you to come. It is fun. It is more fun to just stand around and sing and just not care about the tune. That's why they'll let me sing and just fellowship with others. It is wonderful. And so I encourage you young people to, if just nothing else has to be done, please be there on that night. Will we put on the internet how to get to your house and all? Okay, all right. All right, does anyone not have Ministry of the Trinity? Everyone has a copy. Okay. Do we need a copy down here? Do y'all need a copy? All right. Okay. We're going to move in 1 Thessalonians or 2 Thessalonians this morning. It's been not unfortunate, but for several times in chapter 2, we've had to spend the whole Sunday on one verse. Now, usually I don't care about that, but I've been trying to, my whole idea when I studied 1 and 2 Thessalonians was to move through it rather rapidly and because and just slow down for the verses that dealt with the rapture and the tribulation and the second advent. And chapter 2 has been loaded with these subject matters. But this morning we're going to move to a very important aspect that a lot of people speed read right by. So let's begin this morning with a word of prayer. And the prayer, that God the Holy Spirit will open your eyes to things that you see and understand in this passage. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the Apostle Paul was led by your Spirit to write these words. And they're for us. Yes, he wrote them to Assembly of Believers in Thessalonica, but they were directed at us. And Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to things you would have us to see and understand in the passage before us. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, verse 13 of 2 Thessalonians 2 is one of those remarkable verses. All three members of the Godhead are mentioned. I love verses like that. They're not many, but you'll find them scattered throughout the Bible, where all three members of the Godhead are mentioned in one verse. And so verse 13, but we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord. Now, the Holy Spirit's mentioned, but we didn't put it in at this point. But let's take a look at the passage. First of all, the word but. Now, again, I did not have James write it in here, but remember that paragraph. If you want to understand the Word of God speak to you, you got to understand the grammar. You got to understand the grammar. And so let's take a look at that word but. After a direct dissertation on those who refuse to trust the love of God at the cross, Paul cordially moves to a discussion on these believers in Thessalonica and in principle to all believers throughout the church age who desire to walk in the plan of God. There is a contrast between unbelievers and believers in Jesus Christ. And I added that not long ago. Brian Sinclair and Jennifer invited a couple, and the couple's wife ask it afterward, y'all kept saying about believers and believe. What is that? Well, so I decided I better every now and then put that in. Believers in Jesus Christ. That's what we're talking about when we say believers in Jesus Christ. The Greek particle used here translated but denotes a transition from one group of people to another. Here from unbelievers to believers. But we should. Passive active indicative means that Paul and his team are under obligation every day. And people, so are we. Every one of us are under obligation to prayer. And along with adverb always, every time he prays in respect to these believers, praying for others, giving thanks for others, is a prayer priority for Paul. And we saw this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. People, we need to be in prayer for one another. You don't have anything to be in prayer for? Pray for me. Pray for James. Lord knows he needs your prayers. And just pray for us. We need your prayers. Pray for one another. We're in the conflict. Okay. Now, what is his obligation? To give thanks to God for you. All prayers addressed to God the Father, the author of the plan, the one who sent Jesus Christ to die for the redemption of sin, who sent to us God the Holy Spirit to empower and to lead us in living the Christian way of life and bringing to him those who love the teaching of the truth. So when he says to pray thanks for you, to God for you, for those whom God has brought under his teaching. Two, all prayers addressed to God the Father, the author of the plan, the one who sent Jesus Christ to die for the redemption of sin, who sent us, God the Holy Spirit, to empower and lead us in living the Christian way of life, and bringing to him those who love the teaching of truth. Well, same thing. All right, three, actually two. His prayer now is one of thanksgiving. Eucharisteo, which is where we get the English word Eucharist, which we use sometimes for the communion table. Let's examine this. First, Paul is giving thanks to God the Father, and he is giving thanks for these believers. Why? Why is Paul thanking God the Father for these believers? Perhaps we can learn something about our own prayer life as we look at this. We are to give thanks for everything. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. For it works together for good. Romans 8:28. Thanksgiving is based on the Lord and his work. God provides everything, and this is grace for which we should always give thanks. Give thanks for one another. Give thanks for one another. People, this is a small assembly. I know that. But before God, you're very important. You love the Word of God. You know how to walk in His Spirit. You know how to pray in His Spirit. This is powerful. Now, verse 13. But we should always give thanks to God for you, beloved by the Lord, or, translating the participle, having been loved by the Lord. Believers are described as brethren and beloved of the Lord. This is a perfect passive participle, agapao, to esteem, to love. The passive voice means, and it means they and all of us who are saved receive being loved of the Lord. People, does not the Lord love those who are to perish? Yes, but they're still going to perish. People have this, people are developing like a all-inclusive ideal of love. If God loves you, you're saved eternally. That's not true. There is His righteousness, His wrath. You have to understand that. Yes, we are beloved of the Lord, and yes, He does love those who are going to perish. That's why you and I can pray for them. But they're still going to perish. So we're in the beloved. People in their sloppy thinking today have the idea that loving or even forgiving means the absence of judgment. It does not. God the Father loves His own Son, Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53, which we're studying on Wednesday night, just a little commercial there. Isaiah 53, verse 10, we have a very sobering declaration. But the Lord, God the Father, people, I want to remind you, God the Father is your Lord. Jesus Christ is your Lord. The Holy Spirit is your Lord. And throughout the Word of God, God the Holy, your Lord, the Holy Spirit, takes you to your Lord, Jesus Christ, who takes you to your Lord, God the Father. The Lord, God the Father. Now look at the next phrase. Was pleased. Was pleased to crush him, Jesus Christ. He was pleased to do that. That's astounding. And it's going to take more work than what I want to give it right now, but we'll do it on Wednesday night. How is that possible and what's going on? But it says that the Lord was pleased to crush him and his own son. And we know he loved his son, but here he's pleased to crush him, putting him, Jesus Christ, to grief. If he, Jesus Christ, would render himself as a guilt offering. That's his work on the cross. Please understand what love is and what righteousness is, and how they are both part of how God deals with all members of all the human race, people. You've got to think clearly, biblically. Out of the love, he offers a grace offering of his son on the cross, but out of his righteousness, he judges everyone according to the decision they make about his son. Beloved is our position at the moment of salvation. When one believes in Jesus Christ, is placed into Christ by the Holy Spirit, you are in the beloved. I don't care what anyone says. If you have believed in Christ, you are in the beloved. Now, I know we've gone this route before, but I talked to a good friend yesterday, and he was talking about a very close person to him, and that person is so angry that he led him to the Lord and all that, and made him believe in this mythical God, and Christians are the cause of all the poverty in the world, Christians are the cause of all the problems in the world, and all these things. And we just started, and this is the type of relationship he and I have, we just started laughing. Boy, he's going to be so upset when he dies and goes finds himself in heaven. He's going to be so upset. And we wanted to go by and say, yeah, 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 yeah. And we go, well, probably we won't be doing that in heaven. And he said, well, maybe just a little. And but it's just amazing. People, if you have believed in Christ, you're in the beloved. And don't let anyone take you out of that. If you want to take yourself out, you can't do it, but you can try. But don't let anyone else tell you that somehow you're second class before God. There is no such thing as being in his son. We have a strong contrast of two phrases. In verse 10, they did not receive the love of the truth. In verse 13, faith in the truth. Truth refers to the gospel of believe in Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So the contrast between the two responses to the truth. Verse 10, we'll perish. Verse 13, for salvation. People, you can't even get any clearer than these verses right here in 2 Thessalonians about making the decision about Christ and your eternal existence. There is a real and true destiny for all people. No one just dies and ceases to exist. That's a cop-out. Well, I didn't believe when we die, we all, that's it, nothing, that's it. We're just animals. Now, that's what the politicians want you to believe. That's what evolution wants you to believe. You're just a higher form of animal. You need to be taken care of. And we, the elite, are going to take care of you. You take care of your dog, take care of your cat. We're going to take care of you. You're just an animal. See? No, people, we're human beings with a soul that lives forever. Some will perish for all eternity, while some will be saved eternally. And what determines where you will be is whether or not you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's it. That's it. Tell me about love, Jesus Christ. That's the end of it. Okay. Beloved by the Lord. This is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 12, he will judge all who do not believe in him, and now he is said to love all those who do believe in him. We've got to study the Word of God. Verse 13, because, introduces why Paul gives thanks for them. God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation. Now, first of all, what does the phrase from the beginning refer? The divine choice takes place in eternity past, while the divine call takes place in time. Therefore, from the beginning in the same is the same as saying from eternity past. Now, the relationship between God choosing believers and from believers and from the beginning is stated in Ephesians 1:4, that he did this in eternity past. Ephesians 1:4, just as he, God the Father, chose us believers in him, Jesus, before the foundation of the world, from the beginning, before the beginning. Yes, sir.
You've got the divine choice takes place in eternity past.
Yes.
put that in context with the Calvinists say about the elect.
Okay, I've got... I got told, it's on the next page, and I was told by someone I love dearly that sometimes I say that it's coming up, and I never get to it. And so I was told that. But on this one, it is in here. We are going to talk about the Calvinists. In fact, I even got a whole paragraph just to the Calvinists. But answering your question, God makes this decision that we've got a whole set of points on election, but let me just simplify it. God made a decision to elect anyone, everyone who believes in Jesus Christ as their Savior. If you believe in Christ, you're in the elect. He does not elect who is going to believe and who is not going to believe.
If you define it against the pivot of believers in a country. You have a pivot, remember theme?
Yeah, yeah.
The pivot point. But pivot is not the same as divine or the elect.
No, because not all believers are going to be part of that restraining ministry that we studied last for 2 weeks. We do not have enough to restrain even keeping the Bible in our educational system. We do not have enough of the believers to keep the Bible in the judicial system. We do not have enough believers to keep the Bible in a verse-by-verse teaching in most churches. So it's very weak. The restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit in those He restrains, that is, believers, we're the ones who restrain, is not very strong. But yet, this gives you an idea how horrible it's going to be once we're removed. Once the church is removed, once the Holy Spirit is removed. Yes?
Calvinist elect has been around for a long time, and it's come to... isn't there a better word to use in English than the word elect?
Okay. Here's the way I like to word it. God elected in eternity past all who will believe in Christ. He calls at the point of the gospel in time while we're alive. We're not called in eternity past. Becoming a member of the beloved, becoming a member of the called, is the moment you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. You're not elect before then. You're not called before then. Yes?
Then that being elected doesn't mean you accepting the election.
No.
No, because He elects... it means that you accept the call. He elects and He calls, and He calls to the gospel. We answer the call by faith in Jesus Christ. And then we enter into that election.
But He elects you because you know you're going to...
His omniscience knows, but omniscience does not mean or determine predestination. But being God, He does know. But that doesn't mean He determined.
Differentiate between the call and the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm.
That's where they work together. A person hears the gospel, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit convicts them. They may or may not believe. You can reject the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that's why I said you are elect when you're in Christ. Christ is the only one predestined. And when we believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, we share the predestination of Jesus Christ. Yes?
So is it correct to say He calls all?
Yes.
He doesn't necessarily elect all because not all will hear the call.
Well, not all will believe in Christ. Yeah. A silly illustration I like to use. A man and wife decide, as their let's say their kid is 12 years old, and they said, okay, whomever our daughter marries is a member of this family, and we will accept her gladly. That's the doctrine of election. They don't know who it is going to be. They hope it is not the girl that he's dating right now. But whoever it is going to be, they don't know. But they have made the decision. Whoever they marry, they're in. Yes?
But in the parents' foreknowledge, they knew who the son would choose
who would believe. His foreknowledge knew that. His omniscience.
So it's the foreknowledge that's important here. Is that correct?
The foreknowledge what?
The foreknowledge that's important with regard to election.
Well,
eternity past.
Not in the sense of any kind of having anything to do with predestinating it. Foreknowledge does not mean predestination, but it does mean he knows who's going to. Yes, God knows all things. Yes, absolutely. Yes. Yes.
Yeah, I correct me if I'm wrong, Pastor, but I think the election and predestination is related to the essence of God being omniscient.
Absolutely.
And he has predestined and left us before the world began.
All this will be in the 8 or 9 points we're going to take up under election this morning. Yes.
Some time ago, you touched on it. I think the simplest way you put it, if I remember correctly, was God, the eternity past, wanted everybody to be saved to come into his kingdom. You, us, or whoever, as believers, make that decision. So we elect to make that decision. He doesn't want anybody to go to hell. But you
no, he does not elect anyone to.
So I think that's why the word elect came in. So everybody is predestined to go to heaven if they elect to accept Christ as their Savior.
If they believe. Yeah. Okay, let's go through it. As I get to that doctrine in a few minutes here, see if that will answer some of your questions. And if it doesn't, raise your hand. Raise your hand. I wish I could remember the question you asked last week because she told me I didn't answer you. And I've got to answer you. So.
That's not even that important.
All right. Now, in the middle of page 6, God has chosen everyone who believes in the Messiah, Jesus Christ, his Son. This is a timeless aorist tense, a decision made in eternity past, before time, in the doctrine of divine decrees. Now, point one, God made a decision in eternity past to elect anyone, everyone, who believes in Jesus Christ, whoever they are. Yes, his omniscience knows who will believe and who will not believe, but omniscience does not mean predestined. This may be called a passage that represents salvation from eternity past, election to eternity future, eternal life, salvation. The whole package of salvation in one verse. Point two. The verb has chosen. This is so beautiful. This is the type of thing that I want to bring out with that paragraph. You miss it if you don't study the grammar. The message. Here we learn about God. The word chosen, middle voice, which emphasizes personal interest. Here we learn about God. God chose you in his own interest for himself. This study is so beautiful in what we learn about God and about Jesus Christ. We saw that one of the words for rapture is that Jesus Christ gathers us up together to himself. And now we see that God elects all who believe in him to himself for himself. The verb is in the aorist tense, which refers to a definite action. Salvation rests on divine choice, not human effort. Okay, point three. God made the decree that everyone who believes in is saved, and everyone who does not believe is to perish in eternal separation from God. You've got to understand God, people. Point four, the mechanics of salvation. There is so much involved in our salvation, and few people even begin to grasp the interaction of all these doctrines, and I've not named them all. God, the essence of God, perfect righteousness, love, justice, immutability, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, the God-man, the cross work, spiritual death, physical death, resurrection, exaltation, mankind created by God, and then sin, free will, eternal separation from God, eternally with God, propitiation, satisfaction, election, gospel, truth, and much more. To truly, fully understand the gospel, you have to understand every one of those words, every one of those concepts, and understand them biblically. Salvation is just not a simple little thing. That's why so many people are so confused on it. I am more upset with the majority of pastors in this country who get up and tell people they can be saved if they're good. They can be saved by being good, doing good, this type of thing, than I ever am in saying homosexuality is acceptable to God. It is not. And that irritates me, but not near as much as the false gospel that is being presented in multitude of churches, letting people think they're saved when they're not. That is an abomination in its own right. So we just have to correctly understand what is the gospel. Now, point five. Experientially, we are elected the moment we believe and are entered into union with Christ. Only when we are saved do we enter election. Election does not mean that some are elected to go to heaven while some are elected to go to hell. That is, election does not mean that God elects some to believe in Jesus Christ, some to believe, not to believe. This is the evil, the blasphemous teaching of Calvinism, which, by the way, is making a resurgence throughout churches in America. People, you have to understand what God, what kind of God this is. And to believe that you have a God that created a being and chose that being to go to an eternal lake of fire, that is a blasphemous statement about our God. That is not our God of the Bible. He created human beings with faith and gave everyone the gift of faith and elected to choose everyone who believes in his Son. But it's up to us. It's up to every one of us where we will spend eternity. God did not elect anyone to go to hell. God did not elect anyone to do that. He elects us if we believe in Jesus Christ. And it's up to you. Then he gives you the gospel call. So, point seven, Jesus Christ is the only one elected, and we share his election by being in union with him. Eight, the gospel is the basis of election and sanctification. Now, that covers the whole concept of election. Any follow-up question or more clarification? Yes?
I used this at Thanksgiving to have a discussion with my daughter-in-law, and this may be a bad analogy, but I invite my mother every year to come to Thanksgiving dinner at the extended family. My mother has said no for 4 years. I invite her knowing she's going to say no, but I continue to invite her. And my daughter-in-law even asked, why do you bother to invite her when you know she's going to say no? And I said, because I know I gave her the invitation, and she knows I've given her
absolutely
the invitation.
Yeah.
Just like God invites even those he knows are going to turn him down.
Yeah. And that's why we're dealing with Pharaoh. It says that God hardened his heart, and it says Pharaoh hardened his heart. Well, which is it? One verse says God hardened his heart, another verse says Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Which is it? It's both. How did God harden his heart? By keep giving him the gospel, keep giving him opportunities. How did Pharaoh harden his heart? No, no, fill in the blanks, no, fill in more blanks, no. See? They both did it. But God makes the offer. Look at what he did with Israel throughout the Old Testament, over and over, dealing with them. Think about individual believers, over and over, he does with us. Yes?
I would also mention that book by Dave Hunt covers the whole subject of Calvinism. I think he does a very well job of explaining.
Tell us the name of the book.
What Love Is This?
What Love Is This? It is an excellent book. And
he goes over the whole history of Calvinism and the movement, and where it started, and where the roots of it goes back to St. Augustine, back in like 400 A.D., and he's a Catholic church father.
And people, what you want to appreciate here is, this is resurgence in our society today, Calvinism. They've reached the point, Lordship Salvation by John MacArthur came about because he could not handle that Christians were committing adultery in his church. So he said, they're not saved. If you're going to be saved, he's Lord. That's not true. That's a false gospel. Calvinism comes in because they just thrown up their hands. It's so bizarre today. Don't know who's saved, who's not saved, on and on and on. God elects who's going to go to heaven. God elects who's going to go. And that's the end of it. Leave me alone. People, you can't do that. We're devoted to this word every day of our lives to this word. What's the best thing you can do for yourself? Study the Bible. What's the best thing you can do for your husband and wife? Study the Bible. What's the best thing you can do for your children? Study the Bible. What's the best thing you can do for your parents? Study the Bible. This education is far more important than any education in a public school or a private school. This education in the Bible is crucial. It's crucial to life. So we've got to understand God from the Bible. Okay? All right, let's move on to 2 Thessalonians 2:13 at the bottom. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through the sanctification by the Holy Spirit. All three members of the Godhead. Thanks is given to God. Jesus Christ beloves us. And the Holy Spirit sanctifies us. All three members of the Godhead are at work in this one verse. Remember that salvation looks both ways. We are saved from something, from perishing in our passage, to something, being with God and beloved of Jesus Christ forever. Salvation looks both ways. We're saved from. We're saved to. Now, sanctification. Sanctification is a long subject. Books are written on it. We could spend 2 or 3 hours on it. We're going to spend a couple of minutes this morning. Sanctification means to be set apart unto God, unto the Lord. Forever. Sanctified. Set apart. This eternal sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, just to give you an idea, in the Old Testament, they would have their temple utensils. So this was a clock yesterday. But today it's in the temple. It is set apart. It is sanctified. It is holy. It is set apart to the work of God, not to man. And they would have all of their utensils, the candelabras, the table of showbread, all these things that went on, the curtains. They're set apart to the service of God. That's what they're set apart to. And that's what sanctification means. And people, whatever you think of yourself, you're beloved of Jesus Christ, and you're sanctified. I don't care how you live, what happens. I don't care what people say about you, how horrible you may become. You are set apart, sanctified. You are beloved of Jesus Christ. In your life in time, he's not pleased with you, maybe. But as far as your a permanent station before him, your position before him, you are beloved and sanctified. To be elected, we must believe the truth. The truth refers to the person and work of Jesus Christ. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:13, enters the believer in union with Christ. This is what happens when you and I believe. We're put into union with Jesus Christ. Acts 1:5, John 14:20. To be sanctified, we must be justified. To be justified, we must be righteous before God. To be righteous before God, we must believe in Jesus Christ. Believe in the truth. All that's involved in salvation. Now, I believed in Jesus Christ as Savior when I was 7 years old. I didn't understand any of that. Not a word. You'd have said, are you sanctified? And I said, I didn't do it. That's what I would have said. See? That's not what's important there. I believed in Jesus Christ as my Savior. But this is all that went on before God in God's eyes. But we should always give thanks to God for you, beloved brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God, we're going to give thanks because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit. Note the presence of the Trinity is in present in these words. God the Father chose them for salvation. God the Son loves them. God the Holy Spirit sanctifies them. All these things happen to you when you believed in Christ. Man's side, our part, is given in the last phrase, faith in the truth. That's all our part is, faith in the truth. And the last phrase gives us explanation, faith in the truth. Look back at verse 10. Those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. at the end of our verse, faith in the truth. So we have those who would not believe in the truth, those who did believe in the truth. In contrast, these believers in Thessalonica put their faith in the truth. You can read the Bible, and all through your reading, you will see that what God looks for in man is not works, but simply faith in his beloved Son. That's all he's looking for. Do I see faith in his Son? In other words, the moment you believe in Christ, God imputes you with righteousness. He looks to see if he sees that righteousness. Not your righteousness, not your holiness, not how wonderful you are. See? But do you have the righteousness of God in you? And the only way we can have the righteousness of God in us is by faith in Jesus Christ. We have that righteousness in us. Now, it was for verse 14 now. Verse 14. It was for this he called you through our gospel that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. He extends the procedure here, but I want you to note, called. You're elect in eternity past. God made a decision. I elect whoever believes in Jesus Christ. The call comes in your lifetime. When you're alive here on earth, you're called. Okay? So, what is meant by the introduction? It was for this. It was for this is the goal or purpose. What purpose? The purpose stated in verse 13. God has chosen you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in His truth. To accomplish this, God called you. We were chosen in eternity past, and we are called in our lifetime. How does God call? Through or by means of the gospel, presented here by Paul and his team. Through or by means of our gospel. We have seen there are several crucial words that almost every pastor may use. Faith, love, righteousness, gospel. But people, they don't all mean the same thing. Because a man talks about faith or righteousness or gospel, you have to say, what is your gospel? What gospel do you believe in? People, Paul did this when he entered the ministry. Read Galatians chapter 1 and 2. I went and met with the disciples of the Lord to be sure that their gospel was the same as my gospel. Now, somebody could say, how arrogant is that? These people walk with the Lord. Man, don't you trust them? I don't know. I don't know. Don't ever assume. Don't ever assume because they're behind a pulpit in a church, a big church, whatever, that somehow they mean everything you mean. That may not be true. You've got to find out what they mean by grace. Is grace to them what you do and then God blesses you? That's not grace. Is faith to them faith in what they do? Is the gospel what you do, or is it what Christ did? And all we do is respond by faith. People, it's so important to know what word, the meaning of words that the people mean that you're talking with or listening to, teaching you the word of God. You have to know what they mean by when they say gospel. What is your gospel? And I've asked people that. Well, what do you mean by gospel? And I love it. There's a lot of them go, oh, well, you know. No, I don't know. I don't know what you mean. Well, you know, no, I don't know what you mean. Well, you no, don't say that. I don't know. See? What do they mean by gospel? What do you mean by gospel? What do you mean by these words? Our gospel is that gospel that Paul and his team proclaimed. The gospel of faith alone in Christ alone for eternal salvation. Why this call of the gospel? That, or in order that, you may gain. The Greek noun means to gain, to acquire, to purchase. The glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? First, takes us to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In Him, Jesus Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth, that this is the gospel of or resulting in your salvation. Having also believed, you were sealed in Him. That's our study of sanctification in our passage. With the Holy Spirit of promise, who, Holy Spirit, is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise and his glory. This is equivalent to the redemption acquired by us by Jesus Christ. Now, people, got to understand, when you and I were saved, when you and I believed in Christ, God gave us 34 things. 34. He does not take them back. You don't lose them if you sin. I don't care how horribly you sin. You don't lose them. You have them forever. It's to your advantage to know all 34 of them. We have them in our study of being who you are in Christ, or sad, stress, anxiety, depression. In that study, where I developed all 34 of them, went through them. It is so vital for us to know what we have in Christ. Okay? 1 Thessalonians 5:9, 2 Thessalonians 2:14. It was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, want to learn more about Christ? What have we already learned just this morning? I'm in his beloved. I'm beloved of the Lord. Wow, that's phenomenal right there. What more would I want than to be loved by the Son of God? I'm in with the Father. Okay, now, look what else we learned. We saw in verse 13, we are beloved by him. And now throughout the Lord's Prayer, it is his desire that we have his glory. People, John 17 is crucial. I pray that if you haven't listened to it, listen to it. John 17 is truly the Lord's Prayer. That is his prayer. And so let's just note a few things as we go through it. Verse 5 of the Lord's Prayer. Now, Father, he prayed to the Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. There he is asking to be glorified. Now look at verse 22. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them. He has given to you the glory God the Father gave him, that they may be one, just as we are one. Verse 24. Father, still talking to God the Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am for all eternity, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. So the glory of Christ is important to Christ, and he's given it to us. Challenge to believe to believers during their life on earth. The future is taken care of. They will eternally have the glory of Christ. But what about the short time we have between believing in Christ and going to be face to face with the Lord? For some, that's a long time in human years. For others, not all that long. See? I hope every one of you young people have believed in Christ as your Savior. Now, let's look at verse 15. So then, since you will enjoy the glory of Jesus Christ for all eternity, since then, brethren, believers who are all in the same family, now we have something dangerous. Stand firm. One of the few imperatives in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and the first one in our study here. Stand firm. People, this is a dangerous command. Dangerous command. Do not move away from truth you have been taught. Now, let me tell you something, people. We live in a difficult time where friends, relatives, close to you all will be involved in a lot of things that are not acceptable to God. Adultery, homosexuality, all of these kinds of things. It is not wise to take your stand on these issues in today's world. You have to decide what you want to do. You have to decide where you stand with what is right before man and the world, or what is right before God. Stand firm. Don't speed read past that. Don't speed read past it. It is a dangerous command. It can hurt your soul when you have to take your stand. I love Martin Luther's words. I've taken my stand. I can do no other. I can do no other. This is what I've seen in the Word of God as far as the gospel is concerned. And I can't leave it. I can't help what the Pope thinks, what the Catholic Church thinks, what the world thinks. I've taken my stand. And he paid for it in that sense. People, it hurts. It can hurt. It doesn't have to. It can hurt to take your stand for Christ. We should study this command of our lives in Galatians 5:1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free, free from sin and free from the law. Therefore, keep standing firm. Do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery, to law, or to sin. We are to stand firm in the freedom we have in Christ while we run the race that is set before us. I love the Bible. Stand firm, run the race. What do you want, coach? You want me to stand firm or you want me to run? Let me know. I'll do it. See? We got to stand firm in the truth. And we run in that truth. We carry that truth through with us through our life. That's the whole point of Galatians and that study. So, we have already seen this word in our study of 1 Thessalonians 3:8. For now, after salvation, the now means after salvation, having the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we really live. If you stand firm in the Lord. If you stand firm in the Lord. It's amazing how many people, Christians, think they're really living, really happy. Not with the Lord, though. They're not walking with the Lord. They're not growing in the knowledge of Christ. They're not in the Bible study. They're not in His Word. They're not walking in the Spirit. They don't even know how to be filled with the Spirit. Yet they, oh, I'm really happy. Are you really happy? Are you really living? People, you've got to understand these words. Really living doesn't mean you're breathing, wake up in the morning. Really living means really living for the Lord. Your life mounts to something, counts for something, directed toward Him. This is the whole issue. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. So then, brethren, stand firm. In 1 Thessalonians, stand firm in the Lord. But now we have a clear picture of how we're to stand firm. And even hold, and or even hold, stand, even hold. Another imperative. Command for the Christian way of life. And this word means to take hold of. To grasp, first in your mind, in your actions, and in your tongue. You take hold of it. You got to know what to take hold of. That's why it's important where you go to church. Teach you the truth of what to take hold of. What do you take hold of? Now, this morning, we spend time on the all-important imperative mood. We haven't had very many imperatives in Thessalonians. We've had a lot of the things about the rapture and the church and the coming of Christ and these wonderful things. And all of a sudden, pow, he throws in a command. Because of these things, take firm. Stand firm. Grasp what's important. Now, I don't have time to go through all the importance of the imperative mood. We studied it this morning and didn't even finish it. But let me tell you something. When you see the imperative mood in the Bible, that doesn't mean go and do it. People, preachers, well, there are 615 imperatives in the New Testament epistles. Let's write them all down and give everybody a sheet and say, now go do them. I want you to do this. People, let me tell you about the imperative mood. The imperative mood in the Greek, this gets back to that paragraph, know the grammar. Gets back to that study. In the Greek, because something is in the imperative mood does not mean it's even possible or practical. Do you hear that? Just because something's in the imperative mood does not mean it's possible or even practical that you will do it. Not even probable you will do it. Greek lexicons say it is the furthest removed from reality. The imperative mood. The furthest removed from reality. You may or may not do it. Now, Let's note a few things. Be holy. Be imitators of me. Give it your best shot. Let's see how you do. See, some commands, they're pretty easy. Don't lie. Oh, I understand what that means. I understand. And I can do that. Not all the time, but I can do that. See? Don't steal. I understand what that means. I can do that, but not all the time. No, you don't even understand what those words mean. You can't do them as unto the Lord. That's the only way he wants these things done. But then we come to commands. There's no way. Be holy. Forget it. I'm out. Goodbye, God. I'll see you later. There's no way I can be holy. There's no way I can imitate you. Well, I've given you my spirit. And I've given you my spirit that you might be able to fulfill the imperatives. Without my spirit, impossible. So why are the imperatives there if we can't even do them? Because the imperatives tell us what God wants us to do. What God desires us to do. And in this study, God desires us to take hold of the truths that you learn from the Word of God. Stand firm on them. And that may hurt. It may hurt you badly. But it's up to you. You may lose some loved ones. But you have to make up your mind. You have to make up your mind. What you're going to do. Are you going to stand firm in the commands and the Word of God? Things that he beckons us to do? Or are you going to go with the world? What difference does it make? What difference does it make? It makes all the difference in the world before Christ. It makes all the difference in the world before the world. We each have to be taught the Word of God in truth. That is why God the Holy Spirit gives to some males the gift of pastor teacher. It is their responsibility to study and teach the Word of God. And the passive voice emphasizes that we receive being taught when we sit and listen to one teaching the truth. People who you listen to is so crucial. It's crucial. Whether by word or by mouth or by letter from us. Now, verse 16. Now, right now in their lives, while they're alive in the angelic conflict, may the Lord Jesus Christ himself. May the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Remember that Jesus Christ is your Lord. God the Father is your Lord. God the Holy Spirit is your Lord. Your Lord God the Holy Spirit takes you to your Lord God Jesus Christ, who then takes you to your Lord God, God the Father. Why did Christ come? Take us to the Father. That's why he came. Take us to the Father. And God our Father, who has loved us and given us, aorist participle, of the verb to give. Here we see the love of God in action. Please don't ever forget this. Love sees a need, and then love meets that need. And in a human way, I even apply that to human love. The first thing about love is not you. I love you. How can you do this to me? How can you not do this for me? Love's not about you. Love sees a need, and love meets that need. For God so loved the world, he saw the need, and he met the need by sending us his Son. Love sees a need and meets that need, whatever it needs, whatever sacrifice it may call of us. Here in context, God the Father sees the need and gives to us eternal comfort and good hope. He gives these out from his grace. You see, the grace of God does not stop with our salvation, but he continually gives to us in time and in eternity. I love eternal comfort. Eternal comfort is the comfort that we have while alive of our place after we die. It's eternal comfort. It can also be called eternal security. It's mine. I don't care how bad I get, whatever happens. I'm in. Eternal comfort. And then he says, and good hope. Hope here doesn't mean in the English way, I hope it doesn't rain. The biblical word for comfort means confidence. Confidence, good confidence. Eternal comfort and good confidence by grace. All we have is from the love of God, comfort. This is the optative mood. Comfort, optative mood, which expresses a wish or desire, Paul, for those believers, and this word thrusts them right into the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. The Greek word is our old, for comfort is our old friend, parakaleo. The word means to come to the side of someone so as to aid them, comfort them, encourage them, even guide them. Jesus Christ used this root to refer to the Holy Spirit in the last night before the crucifixion. Christ taught the 11 disciples a multitude of truths about the Holy Spirit. John 14:16, I will ask the Father. Can you imagine that? The Son of God. I'm going to go and ask the Father. When he's resurrected, ascended, and seated at the right hand of God the Father. I still can't help but believe he doesn't turn to him and say, wow, Father, you can't believe these human beings. They are pitiful. But he didn't do that. He turned to the Father and asked the Father, and he will give you another like me. Deity. That's like me, deity. Now, they translate the word helper. This is the Greek word parakletos, root of the same word we have, that he may be with you forever. Once you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you cannot lose the Holy Spirit, no matter how sinful you may be on earth. Comfort and strengthen. We have had this word, 1 Thessalonians 3:2 and 2:13. Every believer needs to be encouraged, comforted, and strengthened in the angelic conflict in which we all are alive. Comfort and strengthen come from the Holy Spirit. It also comes from others. We know that from Hebrews, but just in context. Comes from the Holy Spirit. That's where it comes from. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit, thinking of the Holy Spirit. It is absolutely vital to know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. How you feel with the Spirit? Well, I don't know. Well, you listen to gospel music. Well, you pray. Well, you do this, you do that. People, it's by simple faith. He sent his Son. All we have to do is faith. He sent his Spirit. All we have to do is faith. Do you see it? Comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. Works, things we do, giving, singing, helping one another, and so on. God looks at your soul, not at what you're doing. Every good work. Comfort and strengthen in every good work. This is work by the Holy Spirit inside of you. So we have to be empowered by the Holy Spirit for the work to be acceptable to God. Whatever we do, we should do unto the Lord. Any questions? Okay, next Sunday morning we'll start the third chapter. I just tell you right now, some of you are not going to like it. You're not going to like the results of all the teaching in 1 and 2 Thessalonians up to chapter 3. I encourage you to read it, think about it, and if you're here next Sunday, wonderful. But it's got some pretty tough stuff in it in separation and who we're supposed to align ourselves with and not align ourselves with. So we'll resume here next Sunday morning. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we covered so much in your word. I hate it when we have to go so fast. Take an hour for every word. Let it sink into our souls. But Father, I pray that your Spirit will take the things we've seen this morning. We have the sheets. We can read it. We can take notes in it. We can go to other verses of the Bible. Build on it. I pray that this will happen. I pray your Spirit will be able to use, to the glory of our Son, your Son, things we studied. Pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.